I want to share with you something titled The Lost Art of Hospitality, or The Fine Art of Seeking. The Lost Art of Hospitality, or The Fine Art of Seeking. I was hoping, but as God would have it, I was not able to do it today, to have a visual image imagery today to show you something. And I wanted to take the guest cards that we have had, which number at least to the 100, maybe more, in the last year and 8 months. Of course, we don't do them now, but when we did do them, bring them about 400. Some of you were in that 400, but not all of us. I wanted to take them and throw them as high as I could on the stage and watch them with you float to the stage and begin to pick up one by one and find out how many of you even recognize the name of a person who had signed the guest card. We feel, Brent and I, this is from our heart to you, that everything we're doing right now is just really coming together. I am so excited about Sunday morning. What's coming together? It is wonderful. And what it offers to the individual who does not know our Lord, but who's interested in seeking or wants to try out. I've tried in a number of ways to put myself in that position and think, well, how would I think if I stepped through those doors, came in here and sat down, and I got to, see, I don't get this chance. And I got the chance to just sit back there and watch all of this happen. What would I think? Would I have come to Christ sooner? Would I have really been struck by the validity of Christianity, that God really cared about me? As I listened to Brent share this morning, I thought, wow, that really moved me. I thought, and you know, as I thought about the music and everything coming together, I thought, wow, this is really exciting. And it's done by the grace of God with as much excellence as we can. Certainly there are shortcomings, but we're striving to be excellent. So we're really, really excited about everyone's work and everyone's willingness to come together, put this thing together and make it happen. But in all honesty, we can flush it all down the John if we do not get really serious about caring for the people who are coming in our doors every week. I would think that at least out of those 400 guest cards, out of the last year, probably cumulative year, if at least 100 of them, at least 50 of them, if someone would have taken interest, would be with us today. Getting back to the analogy I told you earlier, and if you read Brent's article in the newsletter, a little pinky can make a good impression. They can come on Sunday and go, gee, that is neat. I've never seen anything like that. That touched me. The people were friendly. But if no one proves to them after they're out of this building that they're important, and nobody goes seeking the most interested seeker, we've not proved anything, and we'll lose them. We'll lose them. And all of this effort, and I want to tell you, this is a lot of work. This is a lot of work. You know how easy it would be to have an organ player show up every Sunday, play the little old organ hymns that you've been playing every week, and the piano player, and give a little message, like you often hear at most churches you go to. You know how easy that would be? It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Because we believe people are worth it. But I watch, and at the same time I try to watch, I try to meet. I was visiting with a dear friend of mine, Hank Zeeble, the other day, who used to be a guitar player when I was in Ames. And dear friend, he and his wife stayed with me. He said, you know, Mark, yesterday at the conference, one of the things really, really struck me, he said, really convicted me, he said, I have to be real honest. And Hank, you guys know, Hank's the big guy. He's here today, the big guy, massive guy. Anytime Hank sees you and he knows you, you've just been smothered. Man, I remember the first time I met Hank. He came to a Yellow Page ad in Ames, he and his wife. Second week after I'd met him, it was just crunch time. And now he loves people. But you know what he told me? He said, Mark said, I got to confess. I don't meet new people after church. I never go up to somebody I don't know. And I know some of you aren't near as outgoing as Hank. And he said, you know what I do? I go back and talk to my best buddy, Scott. That's what I do. I don't go out of my way to meet anybody new. He said, boy, God really struck me the other day when you shared that. I usually meet 7 new people every single Sunday, personally. I try to meet. I'm up here as I sing. You know what I do when I sing? I scope out the crowd. And I'm looking. And I'm going. My brain's going, there's 3 new people over there never seen before. There's 2 there. There's 5 there. And nobody over here. And the one person back there, I can't quite see, but I don't know them. And I plan. When I'm teaching, I go back, I rip off that lavalier, and out the curtain I come, drop my bag there, and zoom, I make a beeline to every single new person I see. Because it'll just be a matter of a few moments, some are going to be gone. They're going to be gone. We have a couple here this morning. I hope Mike and Karen don't mind if I use their name. They came 2 weeks ago. This first Sunday, they found out through the phone campaign, so they thought they'd try out, and they came. And afterwards, I had gone up to meet them and talk with them, and one thing I forgot to do, I really kind of kicked myself, was I didn't clearly get his name. I really tried to work hard on names, but of course, you can't look up anybody's phone number because we don't use the guest cards, you know, no. Unless you know the last name, got an idea how to spell it. And Bucevic or Bukovic, or I didn't know where to look. But I looked through the LinkedIn phone book under what I thought would be the spelling, B-O-O-K, and I couldn't find anything. And so I called Steve Barnes because I knew, well, the phone came in. I said, all I know is I think it's Mike and Karen Booker or something like that. And Steve proceeded. I think it took him, I don't know how long, maybe an hour, maybe half hour. I got a call back. He says, I think I got it. Here's a couple numbers. Try them. Because I really wanted to call them and just say hello and see if they had any questions. And I got their number. And Karen told me when I called, she said, you know, I'm really glad you called. And I hope you don't mind this, Karen. I don't mean to, don't take this personally. I want them to understand this. What? Yeah, that's right. I'm just using this as an example. Karen said, you know, it's a good thing you called, Mark, because well, we really like Sunday morning. But when you came up and talked to us, and we asked you what kind of church it was, you said it was evangelical, and we didn't really know if we were comfortable with that. And I thought, oh, well, you know, I really don't know how to describe Evergreen. And I'll tell you why in a minute. And she said, well, something like, if I was to describe the perfect church, they'd worship like the charismatic, they would be conservative like the Baptists, and they'd be evangelical like the evangelicals. And I said, in all honesty, I really meant it, I said, well, you just described Evergreen Community Church. And I said, I mean, I really mean that. And I could tell by just my conversation with them that they were of the homeschool nature. And so I said, in fact, you want to know how conservative we are? I only know of one family in the church that does not homeschool their children out of about 40. And Karen said, oh, wow, I'm impressed. She said, that's incredible. You know, why did I tell her that? Because it proves we're conservative. Only conservative people do that kind of stuff. Okay? So I said, we're a lot more conservative than you realize. Then I went on to explain to her how evangelical we were. That describes the service, and I described to her the cruise. And then I described to her how I felt we were trying to be charismatic in our worship and exaltation. They said, well, I'm glad you called because we will come back at least once. You know, I don't want them to feel any pressure. They can do what God wants. If they're home here, great. If they're home somewhere else, that's great. I just thought it was a real practical example of how important it is to take initiative with people and follow them up. One of the things I would encourage you to do on Sundays is realize that Sunday is not social time for you to talk to your long-lost friend. You guys at New Life, you got New Life. You guys at Partners for Life, you got Partners for Life. You guys involved in GCA, you got GCA. Those of you who are going to be involved with Renew, you'll have Renew. And those of you in the celebration, you have celebration. Those of you the phone, you got the phone. The only time I would take time to visit with one of you is if I look around and every new person is taken, and then I just wait for my turn to prance. I'll go stand in lines, and in fact, sometimes I'll butt in. I just say, excuse me for a minute. I know the person's name, like if it's a Margie. Excuse me, Margie. Said, hey, I just wanted to say hi. And I wanted to tell you, I'm glad you're here today. What's your name? And get their name. And I log that in this brain. I log it. So the next time I see their face, I don't have to say, well, what's your name? Secondly, if I know that the person has, they're with a friend, like for example, they came with Chris and Chris knows them, then I don't ask them their phone number or their address. But if they're here by themselves, they just came in, they heard about it from somebody, I want to encourage you to always carry a pen in your pocket, grab a bulletin, and say, well, listen, my wife and I, that is, you're married, my wife and I, if you're not married, just say, hey, like, man, you know, how about we go to a game sometime, man? Like, whoa, you know? So you'd say, well, my wife would like to have you over for dinner sometime. Could I get your name and your phone number? That's an easy one. Or say, well, listen, periodically we do special events, and if I get your name and number, I could call you and let you know when those are. Try to make it a personal rule, because see, we're not going to use the cards. We're not going to go back to the card system now. We might on October 9th. That's a special Sunday, and I think people might just expect that. But on a normal Sunday, we want people to remain totally anonymous. But we still want to be very friendly. We want to smother them in love. And that we really care. And so before you leave them, grab or have a little piece of paper in your pocket. Say, well, listen, can I get your name and number? I'll try to give you a call this week. And then do it. Do it. Call them. Do something with them. You know, the Bible commands us in two places. Only two verses we're going to look at in this session. In Romans 12:13, it says, practice hospitality. And in Peter 4:9, it says, practice hospitality with one another and don't grumble and complain about it. So there are two people in the world that you're to be hospitable to. Strangers, people you don't know, and the people of God. You're to be hospitable. I want to ask you a very sobering question. A very serious question. When was the last time you had someone new over to your home for dinner? When was the last time you had somebody you knew over for dinner? Do you want to know, to put it dash, say, what would you call it? It's not a rumor, a misnomer. Dash it to the ground. I can't remember the last time anybody had my family and I over for dinner. And I'm the pastor. Now, I don't stay up nights cry about it. I want you to know that. And I know you love me. And I know you're dear, busy people. So I don't want you to know that I'm not saying it personally. But I want you to know, I mean, I very rarely, and I really seriously cannot remember the last time. In other words, it's not been this summer. Brent and Mary did. And you know, we get together periodically. But I'm not so worried about myself as I am those here in our midst who are in a situation of a brother that I was told about the other day and really, really put a thorn in my heart. One of his roommates said, you know, Mark, you could really pray for so-and-so. I said, oh, yeah. He said, he's having a tough time. I said, oh, yeah, what's going on? He says, well, for one thing, he said, we had lunch the other day. And he said, you know, he's told me that in the last 3 months, 4 or 5 months, since he's been working his other job and he hasn't been in a meeting, he's not had one person call him on the phone, ask him how he's doing, or write him a note and tell him he's missed, or try to get in touch with him. Now, I want to tell you, that really broke my heart. That really broke my heart. When was the last time some of you all called Ed Cox? When was the last time you had him and his family over? He's working, trying to take care of his family. When was the last time you even knew he was even in the group? We're talking this morning, to this afternoon, about keeping track of sheep. People is our business. Whether you like people or you don't like people, they're our business. And every one of them are important. And I want to tell you something. Little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. And if you don't prove it, people won't believe it. Our society doesn't believe words. They believe actions. And after you've proved it with actions, usually they'll be a little more, or rather very much more, receptive to your words. That's what I like about our Savior. He always proved to people that He was sincere. That's why He had authority with what He said. And I know that there's people. Just recently that day, I was sitting down at my desk, and I'm not a writer, I confess. Writing is just laborious to me. Labor and boring. Laborious. It's tough. It's tough. And there's a couple who I haven't seen for a little while, and they're pretty dear to my wife and I. And I was sitting down, I thought, you know, you big dummy, get out one of these little note cards. I am a note card person, see. I can handle this. Now, I'm not very grammatic. So I wrote, dear such and such, I just want to know how much I missed you. And I also want you to know how really important you are to us. And your presence is really missed. And I wrote and signed, you know, love in Christ, your servant, Mark. And I sent it off in the mail. And I thought, you know, I looked back at myself, and I was like, I stepped out of myself, and self was talking to self. Self said, now, gee, Mark, that didn't hurt much, did it? No. How long did that take, Mark? Oh, gee, I think 2 minutes. Maybe three. No, three. How often could you do that, Mark? Well, I could probably do it a lot, Lord. I think that'd be a good idea, Mark. I think that'd be a good idea. What's it take? You know, one of the things I want as soon as we're able to is I want to get our own evergreen I missed you stationery. Just this big. Nothing on the back, lines on the front, and a card. And I want to get them to every one of your desks. You know, and you can just write it. Hey, I missed you. This one, you know, I'm thinking about you. You know, how much do you like getting things in the mail? Do you know almost every day I walk out to the mailbox, I get a little antsy. I'm waiting for something in the mail. I can't believe it. You know, I'm full grown, 32 years old, and the kids, oh, hey, that mailman, my mailman's really hard. Because one day they'll be here at noon, another day they'll come at 11, and then 3 days of the week they'll be between 3 and 5. I can't figure them out. So they really throw me off. So my whole day, if I'm not careful, can be walking out, nope, nothing. You know, walking back out, nothing, because I can't rely on a guy. See, you know, I don't know what the problem is. I guess I live in East Bloomington, and Brent tells me there's a problem living in East Bloomington. We just get no respect over there. So, I don't know what it is. But the mail's really neat. And people's what we're, you know, again, what we're all about. I want to read something to you. I've been carrying this around with me, I think. Did I take it out? Yeah, I took it out. So I can't read it to you. So forget it. I won't be able to do it without reading it. It just would lose its effect. Anyway, I like getting notes in the mail too. I was going to read you a note that I got. And I mean, you know, if it touches me, it's going to touch you. And it's going to touch people that come. But we've got to become men and women that are really on the alert for people. Now that's what I'm saying. The church has for far too long been very poor business people. This is a business. This is not a game. This is not a hobby. It's a business. It's King's business. And people are a priceless commodity. And you've got to take the time out of your day and go out of your way to walk up to a new individual and say, hi there. It's really nice to have you today. I'm really glad you came. What's your name? Tell you the name. Well, my name's Mark. And do you live? How did you find out about it? Make some conversation. And then, let me give you another example. 2 weeks ago, there was a young girl who came. Her name was Pauline. And I met Pauline. She has a little boy named Josh. She came with DJ and Steve Brown. They met her in a pool hall about a month ago, playing pool. So they invited her to church, and she came. And so I was visiting with her, and she said, I said, I hope to see you again. I hope you can come back. She said, well, I live over in St. Paul, and you know, I go to my mother's church, but it's not much fun. And I don't think she's a believer, but I don't know. And she said, but, you know, I couldn't find, you know, I don't have a way here. I said, you don't? I said, you do now. And I walked right over and grabbed Linda Carr. Where's Linda? I walked right over and grabbed Linda Carr. I said, DJ, go get Linda. Get either Linda or Joan. You know why? Because I could ask them to do anything and they'll do it. And because they live at Versailles, right off Highway 5. And she lives right off Highway 5 when it turns into 7th Street. So I said, you just go over and you just tell them, Mark says that Pauline needs a ride. And she was here this morning because someone went and got her. And I told her, you need a ride every week and there'll be somebody at your door every week. I was really struck the other day. I was reading in this Ralph Nabors book in Houston, Texas. I was reading about his cell group and what they do in their cell groups. And this one young woman was sharing her experience. She said, I had fallen away from the Lord, and during in my depression time, I got extremely in debt. I charged everything. I did it on purpose. I knew it was going to happen, and I had no intention to pay it back. And it was a lot of money, between $15,000 and $20,000. And she said, then I left the state to avoid all the problems. She said, I got to Houston, and boy, the church there, they met me and they invited me to one of their, we call them friendship groups, to one of the cell groups. And a couple of the men got to know me and visit with me and found out what I just told them, everything I had done. And they said, well, you need to get it right and we'll help you. So they told her to go get another job. So she worked 80 hours a week, between 80 and 100 hours a week, for 18 months, and during that 18 months, the other wives in that group did her laundry, washed her house, washed her dishes, and fixed her meals for 18 solid months. During which, with the one job, she paid her bills and to live, and with the other job, she paid exclusively to her debt. In 18 months, she was out of debt, and she said, I'm in a cell group for life. I bet she is. If somebody did that for me, I'd die for them. You wouldn't have to talk to me about discipleship. I'd die for them. Now, I want to talk to you today about the seriousness of what we're doing. This is no game. And if we don't decide on an individual basis, God, here I am, and I am going to be the servant of Jesus Christ, the servant of men and women. It is not Mark and Brent's responsibility. It is mine. Put the world on my back. Let them breathe down my neck. We will not do what we are envisioning to do. And I want to tell you, what we are envisioning to do is pretty huge. I do not want to be 45 years old with a church of 1,000. Praise God. 1,000. That isn't even a drop in the bucket to what needs to be done in this city. And it's anathema to me to think that as I get older, I'm going to get set in my ways. It's the number one thing you could pray for me. That as this guy, this old man gets older, he does not get set in his ways and he's hungry to see God do what he wants to see God do in his youth. And it's hard. I visit with pastors and they're content. They're 60 years old. Oh, 2,000. Well, you know, that's above average. That's some of the biggest churches in the country. I don't care if it's the biggest church in the country. There are over 1 million people in the city. They don't go anywhere. Do you care? So what if it's 2,000? And no bragging rights if it's 20,000. And I'd like for it to be that way someday, but I'm going to tell you, it'll never happen, brother and sister, unless together we get hospitable. That's why this work. That's why there'll never be a leader in this church who's not exemplary in hospitality. That's one of the qualifications for a pastor. The first year my wife and I were here, we had. Now I realized part of this was because of our leadership training guys. So I included that. I have to say we cheated. Okay. We had over 100, and I think it was 110 people stay with us the first year. We had over 50 to between 50 and 60 people over for dinner. That's about one a week. You know, that's possible. I keep track of that kind of stuff. This year, I have to admit, has not been quite the same. Now, there have been some reasons. I've been busier in other things, and I've been trying to keep my involvement with people. And my wife's health has not been what we wished it could be. And so that affects sometimes what we're able to do as a family. But I try to be every bit as much involved as I can with people. But I think it's very important that we think very carefully. Now, wait a minute. Am I really obeying God? Have I really been? Have my wife and I really been obeying God? You know, am I having both the saint and the sinner over? Is my home a welcome place? Is my home a base of operations? Am I out there with the individual? If not, just take my word for it. We will not grow. Remember we shared with you, I think it was last time we were together. If we'll work, God will do anything we want in this church. I believe that. I operate on that premise. If we till the land, we'll have plenty of bread. My Bible tells me that. I have no question that God wants to bless this church. I have no question that God wants to save people. I have no question that God wants to see them grow up in Christ. The question I think God has for us is, who will go? Who will work? Who will pay the price? And I want to tell you, there's a price to be paid. What Brent said is very, very true. It cost. It cost in money. I remember a year ago, this always happens to me. My wife is very hospitable. And she'll plan on having somebody over, and inevitably it's right when we can't afford it. It's always been that way. Always. And inevitably, when we had somebody stay over, $100 was gone in a weekend. $100. I could count on it. $100. When we'd have five or six people stay over, inevitably, the grocery bill almost doubled. About that, and then we're going to finish. And inevitably, it cost me. And there were times I'd catch myself downstairs going, hey, how am I supposed to keep a budget? You know, we just spent an extra $100. It's gone. And then I'd stop and I'd think, wait a minute. Well, God kind of, thanks, I needed that. You know, Mark, it's an investment. Oh, gee, yeah, I'm going to see that $100 again in heaven. And I'm going to have somebody who's going to stick out their hand, probably not their hand, their whole body, and jump on me and say, I'm here because of you. You've got me here. That's what Luke says. They'll welcome you. The mammon of unrighteousness, because you use it, they'll welcome you into eternal dwellings. That's exactly what that means. And I can just see, boy, I'd love to have. Wouldn't it be great to be mobbed when you come to heaven? You know? Wouldn't that be great? You think the Olympics is great? Wouldn't it be great to get mobbed? And of course, you're immortal, so it can't hurt you. You can't get crushed. And they're jumping all over you, and they just, I love you, and I'm here because of you. Wow. That's pretty neat. That'd be really, really neat. It's neat to have people think that way of you now. They do if you pay the price. If you pay the price. Some practical tips to hospitality. Hospitable means given to generous and cordial reception of guests, offering a pleasant or sustaining environment. Whenever people come to our home, my children give up their bed. Oftentimes we give up our bed. My wife, the sheets are all clean. Every towel in the house is washed. The shower is scrubbed down. The smelly stuff goes everywhere. And there are fresh bagels in the fridge, about five different types of pop, milk, anything you think of. It's there. And it's like the royal treatment. Just, at my expense. God's expense came from the Lord. And that's part of what we're involved in doing. And I really thank God for it. I really do. A lover of strangers, it also means that. Some people think it literally means that. It does have that connotation. I looked it up in the Greek dictionary. It also means to entertain strangers or friends, either or, because the Bible talks about either or. Romans is strangers and Peter is saints. And you do it without grumbling. Practical tips. Start this week. If you cannot afford one night, I want to talk to you. I really do. We need to carefully sit down together, counsel, and go over your schedule. Because chances are there's maybe a mix-up of priorities. You know, it doesn't often have to be the whole night. So often my wife will have someone over and I've got to go to band or I've got to go to a meeting and I'll just excuse myself. Or I'll tell them beforehand, hey, listen, we'd love to have you over for dinner. And oftentimes, this is another tip, I ask them what their favorite food is. You want to know why that's important? You want to know whose food I eat at potlucks? My wife's. And if it's gone, I don't eat. I'm picky. You're right, I'm picky. Or I'll eat the Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know how many experiences I've had going to somebody's home and you know, you're sitting there and I smiled and, it was hard to get that one down. Maybe it's just because my wife's trained. I don't know. Maybe she's just used to a finicky husband. Oftentimes it's maybe something I just would have never eaten. But one of the things I've done, I just tried to turn that selfishness into a positive thing. And the way I've done that is to think, when I have a guest over, I want to make sure it is an enjoyable environment, a sustaining environment. Brussels sprouts does not sustain me. Okay? All right? When I was 4 years old, I went to my aunt's. We lived in Burbank, California. First time I ate Brussels sprouts. And I was made to eat Brussels sprouts because that's appropriate when you go to guests. I promptly went into the living room, stuck my finger down my throat, right on the carpet. Okay? I wasn't about to keep those yucky stuff in my stomach. Let me tell you, that was terrible stuff. You know? Now, I've changed. There really are a lot. You know, I'll eat tacos, pizza, chicken, beef. Most beef except beef heart. Beef heart's not a winner. Liver's not a winner. Lentils, not a winner. I'll eat spinach that isn't cooked. Cauliflower that I like it either or. Broccoli, I've even learned to eat broccoli. Can you? Asparagus, no thank you. So basically, now I'm not a real Chinese food type person. Okay? But usually if it's a restaurant, I can take it. Or if it's out of those boxes, my wife fixes out of the boxes, you know, and those are pretty good. Oh, I'm just teasing you. Anyway, I usually will always ask the guest, do you have a favorite food? What would you like? And if they don't say anything, then I start asking, would you like tacos? Oh, we love tacos. Okay, tacos it is. Or is it, well, do you like fried chicken? Oh, do you like chicken nuggets? My wife makes great chicken nuggets. Yeah, see, because when she makes a meal, a lot of work goes into it. A lot of it. Boy, chicken nuggets, no dark meat. It's all chicken breast, boneless chicken breast. Take all the skin off, and then she chops them up, she pounds them out, and she breads them, and they're all pure breast chicken nuggets. There's a lot of work that goes into that, into the attractiveness. See, why? Because it needs to be a sustaining environment in a way that lets that person know, Jiminy, you're special to us. You matter to us. And I've had many people come over and just kind of been shocked at all the work that they could tell went into that, and they enjoyed it. You want it to be an enjoyable experience. Start this week, pick one or more dinner times per week and start having people over. This is paramount to our success as a church. Don't look at all the people we'll mark. Listen, that's a great idea, but you know, what if we overlap? There's always a wise guy in the crowd. You know, who's going to know who got invited? I don't care. I'm not Mr. Organization Administrator. I'm Mr. Motivator. Just do it. And if we start to do it, enough people will get all invited. Brent is systems management. And he's got a beautiful system worked out that we're going to talk about at pastor's class that I think is a fantastic idea. I'm just saying, get started. You get started, you'll be ready for his plan. See? But we you know, have a systematic program. You know, we type everyone's name into the computer, and without them knowing, what we'll do is have a big movie screen up here, and we'll record their face, and we'll automatically give us their vital statistics, we'll point them in, and then we'll pass them out systematically. Systematics are fine, but love just don't work systematically. Okay, that's what I want you to know. I don't say to my wife, okay, honey, let's kiss. I hate doing that. I don't do it. I refuse to do it. It's not spontaneous. I don't enjoy it. To a degree. Sometimes you don't plan it. It never is spontaneous. So sometimes you got to plan. Okay? So what I'm saying is, when it comes to loving people, you don't just kind of let them think you're a plan in their life. Because I've had some people say, oh yeah, you know, it's real encouraging, Mark. When I go up to someone and say, can we talk? And they pull out this Bible-like book and go, well, just let me see when I'm free. You know, it's kind of like, I'm so busy, but I'll try to get you in my life. Now, I realize I have to carry one of these because people are too important for me to forget. But I work very hard and never let anybody think that way. And I'll make excuses. Let me tell them, hey, I got lots of time, see? And I leave pages clear on purpose. Oh, wait a minute. Wrong month. See, so they believe me. See, look at that. Friday's open. Oh, I'm just trying to remember when we're going to do it. And I tell them that because a lot of people have commented to me, you know, I got that impression. You know, I was just getting fit into somebody's life. That's not right. They need to know it's a genuineness there. I care. Let's get together. Now, for some couples, maybe coming over to dinner is a little too personal initially. Maybe a movie would be something, or to meet out to Chi-Chi's for dinner. Say, well, listen, would you like to get together? Or we're going to the Twins game this Friday night. Would you like to come with us? Try to make it a point never to go somewhere without inviting someone or thinking through your week. So let's start breaking our life down into weeks. There's something very unique about eating with people. Okay, I want to explain this to you. Eating with, no matter what a person's world philosophy is like, food and the joy of eating is a basic shared experience. Do you know how true that is? The other day, Doug and I were out at Ponderosa, Doug Patterson. And we were, you know, they got a really neat bar there. This it's called the Grand Buffet. They serve shrimp. And I just pile on the shrimp by the scoopful. Little popcorn shrimp. I love fried food. I don't eat it that often, but I like fried shrimp. And I'm dunking it, dipping it. I said, isn't this enjoyable, Doug? I mean, it's like there was nothing between us. You know, we were having a good time. But even if there would have been, I thought, isn't this amazing what food does? Our stomachs are both growling. We both need to eat, and we agree that it tastes good. We got a great start here to a relationship. That's why Jesus had so many meals with people. It's true. You got to learn to look at the Bible that way. It's very practical. It makes a lot of sense. Because nobody's going to fight over food. You know, everybody's got to eat and drink. Something. So that's why it's so important to try and eat with people. It brings down barriers. People are their most, you know, people may not, how do I want to say this carefully? Some people, they don't like to go to the bathroom in your home if somebody's in hearing distance. So they'll go use the upstairs one. You know, they're real inhibited. Okay? But you know what people are never inhibited about? Is eating with you. You ever notice that? They eat just like they eat at home. Especially if you tell them, hey, pick it up. That's what I always do with the chicken. I say, hey, you're in my home. You know, it's fine with me if you eat like me. And I just grab it and eat it. You know, if you want to use your fork, that's fine. I want it to be totally comfortable. And I'm not comfortable picking it apart with a little fork. Because it never works. You know, it just don't work. So you pick it up. And you know what? They'll eat just the way they eat at home. They'll slouch in their chair. And they'll be just the way they are. It's great. That's why I love to go eat with people. Three fixed things you know they will like. Don't experiment. That I got to share with you. This happened to us one time. We experimented. My father-in-law gave us a smoked duck. He shot smoked duck. And it was smoked before he shot it. Because when you're in the big cities with the pollution, it just kind of pre-smokes it. See? And so I'm teasing. Suzanne, believe me, I can tell. It's not. Anyway, in Los Angeles, that's really true. And you know, the big cities I've lived there are just like our city was about 3 days ago. Remember all the haze in the sky? That's what it's like to live in LA. Literally. You don't really ever see the sun quite. It just kind of comes through the haze. Well, anyway, we were going to fix this duck for some very special friends of ours. And one other reason was because it's all we had. And no money. So it was frozen for a special occasion. So we get it out and we make it. It smelled pretty good. And we sit down at the table with a baked potato and this nice homemade bread and this duck. So we put the duck on and we prayed and we start to cut in. I thought, you know, I better taste this really quick. So I put one in my mouth and I started to chew. And I... excuse me. And I ran to the bathroom. Spit it into the toilet. I thought, oh my goodness. I ran back out, don't eat that duck! I apologize. It's all we got, but it's awful. And graciously, Craig Corey and his wife, graciously got it down. It was awful. I didn't eat it. I wanted them to know they didn't have to eat it. Who cares if we throw the duck away? It was bad duck. You know? So I've told my wife, honey, let's never experiment again. And don't ever put something on the table that either you or I have not tasted first. Because I don't ever want to have that happen again. So we don't experiment. I'm always tasting. I'm always going around picking stuff. Good. A little more salt. Put a little more salt. You know? And you want to know. You see, a restaurant, they'll always do that. A good restaurant. The chef will always take a piece of your food. He's a good chef. Because he wants to know he made it right. Always have a dessert and a variety of drinks. I'm getting real practical here, aren't I? Don't go. Well, we got milk and water. Well, it's powdered milk. But we love the Lord. You know, we love God. And we're trying to stretch the almighty dollar. Hallelujah. You know, I don't do that. Or you know the classic one is the miserable Kool-Aid that someone cheated on the sugar. Oh, that is terrible. It's just terrible. How many of you ever had Kool-Aid like that? It's always at church potlucks, isn't it? I tell you, guys, you got to pick a wife that knows how to make Kool-Aid. That is the acid test for a good wife. And my wife knew how to make it, let me tell you, or we wouldn't be married. I usually will have pop around, some types of pop, some type of fruit juice, milk and water, and a variety of choices. Why? Because God's a variety God. God made us all shapes and sizes. It communicates, again, love. Be friendly and make conversation. I can't say enough for being friendly and making conversation. For some that's easy, for some that's tough. You know, sometimes even for me that's tough. You sit at a table, especially somebody that you just don't talk. What do you do? Well, so, what do you like to do? Oh, nothing. Oh, so, well, what do you do for a living? I work. Oh, where do you work? Data control. Oh, great, how long have you been married? 5 years. Oh, where'd you meet? A bar. Well, what else has happened in your life? You know? It's like, wow, some people it's like pulling teeth. So you be ready to talk about you. Some people are very much more comfortable if you'd talk a little. So go, bar, yeah, I met a girl there once. I don't know. You make some kind of conversation. Or, you know, you tell, well, yeah, my wife and I, we met at a Bible camp. You know, that, don't tell them that, you know, don't say that. Well, you know, our marriage was made in heaven. You know, you got to come up with some conversation. Think it through a little bit. Plan something to do. A dessert just is a nice finishing. You know, I tease my wife. I wish she was in here. You guys get the desserts I never get. I mean it. Man, when we have company over, one of the standard things Kathy's been making lately is French silk pie. She makes it. And I have to run to the store to buy the big black Hershey bar that she shaves onto it. You know, it's kind of like the French fries you want to eat all the way home, only I'm trying to not eat this bar by the time I get home, so I buy an extra. That always helps. I buy a score bar, one with almonds, because she doesn't like nuts. And she shaves over the whipped topping, and half the time, I don't even get half a slice. You know, she'll make that for our friendship groups or something. You know, and I'll go, hey, Kathy, honey, do you love me? She'll go, you know I love you. I said, then feed my stomach. Honey, do you love me? Of course I love you. Then feed me cherry pie. Then I said, honey, do you really love me? She says, Mark, I'm sick of hearing this. I really love you. Then how come you never make those things for me? Because I'm trying to help you lose weight, Mark. You know, obvious answer. You know? So anyway, it's just really, it's really important to go out of your way. Go out of your way. Always remember that love is, the definition for love is going out of your way. And if you're not going out of your way, you're not loving. Now then, also remember that if you've only got a mite, then give your mite. Give your mite. If you got a penny, give your penny. Give what you have. If all you can afford is hot dogs, please, by all means and in God's name, do not allow that as a reason not to have someone over. Share your hot dogs with them. I like what one man said, reaching people is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's really what it amounts to. If you got a loaf of bread, then share the loaf of bread. If you've got wine and caviar, then share the wine and the caviar. On Sundays, if you meet a new person, always try to get, I already said this, get their name and number, and get a hold of them during the week. I've been trying to do that with as many as I can. Of course, I can't do it with everyone. What I'm saying is, this kind of a spirit is infectious. And if we just all begin to do it together, you know, what would you think if you were a guest, you came to this church, and this is, of course, all spontaneous, and 15 people called you that week to invite you over? Now, wouldn't that just blow your mind? I mean, wouldn't that be a mind-blowing experience? Because nobody planned. And you say, well, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Let's see. If it was a single guy, you would probably start with the girls first. So go, okay, that eliminates 9. And then he, you know, I'm just teasing. Anyway, it's important to do that. Now, if you see someone else still over, you go ahead anyway and walk over and try and introduce them. Try and get their name and number. We don't want to overwhelm the person and have 15 people in the row go, gee, can I have your name and number? So like I said, I usually try to discern if they came with someone, then I know how to get a hold of them. I call Chris and ask him for his friend's number. But if it's someone who just walked in, boy, I make a beeline over there. And I find I got a guy's name right here in my pocket. And I'm really looking forward to calling him. Maybe take personal initiative to write them a thank you for not coming. I already said that. Remember, Sunday is our seeker service, that time when we seek out those who are new. I just want to make this point. I know that a lot of you, in all genuineness and sincerity, are busy. And the reason you're busy is because you've been really trying servant evangelism to get involved with the people you work with. I just want to try to refocus a little bit, just a little. Don't go off here. We're just going to turn the kaleidoscope just a little bit. That when someone comes, let's say you've been working with Harry at work, and you've been really building, you're bowling with him, but he hasn't come yet. But on Sunday, you met a guy sat right next to you. This is the first time he and his wife have come. Can I tell you a little secret? The guy sitting next to you is more winnable than Harry. You need to jump on him. Because he's already come in your doors. He's already getting the overall impression that this is a very different place. So if you're packed out with all the Harrys, you need to unpack your schedule a little bit, because there's people here that are the most reachable, and we've not been taking time with about approximately 400 of them. And because of that, many of them are not here now. Many of you were some of those, and we did. But we've not been as sharp as we can, and we need to get very, very sharp in this. Very sharp. And if we do, then the sky's the limit with what can happen. If we don't, people won't be back. I have a couple just starting to come right now. And you know what their comment to me was? They said, well, you know, Mark, we were going somewhere for about a year. And it's a big church. And we were wondering if we really mattered. They were pretty involved. They were bringing on the average 9 people a Sunday. And they said, well, so one time we went to this thing they had. And we talked about it together, and we said, let's make a deal. We're not going to walk up to anybody and say hi. We're not going to take initiative this time at all. Let's just see. If anybody comes up to us and says hi, there's 300 people there, and no one in 2 hours came up and said a word to them. They didn't even know they existed. They now come here. And their comment is, our kids don't even want to leave. I mean, it was no sweat to get our kids to leave the church we went to before. Our kids don't even want to leave. We have to tug them to get them to go. The little girl's comment is, Mommy, the girls here, the little kids, they play with me. And when I'm in the cafeteria, you know what I'm doing in the cafeteria before I come here? I'm looking around, and I'm going, okay, now where's a new person that nobody sat by? I walked over to my wife, and I said, honey, would you go over and sit with so-and-so and move all our stuff over there, because nobody sat by them. And I watch you sit with all your old buddies. Don't sit with your old buddies until you make sure that the new buddies got an old buddy with them. And if they don't, grab your old buddy and say, let's go over and join them. Okay? So that's very, very important. Last thing, look for ways people are hurting and how you can help. Every person that comes has got a hurt. They've got a need. All right? And God has put you there to meet that need. Everybody. I was visiting with one pastor. Struck me by what he said. A very large church, 2,000 people in his service. And I asked him, what did you do? He goes, well, I don't know. I didn't think he understood. So I said, well, you know, is it this great Sunday school program you have? Or is it the big screens up here? Or is it the pink seats that they have? Pink, mind you, they did pink, and pink carpeting is beautiful. And he said, well, no. He said, actually, it's just been hurting people, reaching out to hurting people. He said, we all know them, we all meet them, and they just keep coming. It challenged me. Brother and sister, I can't do it alone. Brent can't do it alone. We've got to do this together. Together. And again, if we don't have time for people in our life, then our priorities are mixed up. And we need to reevaluate. Either our priorities are off, or we're just plain being selfish. Let's face that with the forgiveness, the grace of Christ. And go and tell the Lord, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'll take initiative. I'll get involved. I'm not going to be a wallflower anymore. I can walk up to someone and show them the love of Christ. Because if I can't, then my theology may be that I have the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline, but my livology isn't. So you can't say you believe that if you're not doing it. God's given us the spirit of power to just walk up to that person and say, hi there. What's your name? But I do want you to know it does take conscious effort. I have to think about it every week. My druthers would be to sit down by so many of you, just put my arm around you and not leave. I have a backache. My back, I've been standing now probably 24 hours out of the last 2 days. Maybe more, maybe 30 or 40. And I just love to sit down, kick back, and just not be on the go, you know. But I realize there's people here and I may never get to see them again. And if I don't touch them now or find out, they may never come through these doors again. There used to be a song, "I may never pass this way again. So let me do all the good that I can. Let me do all the good that I can. Let me do it now. For I may never pass this way again." Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this time, for the day that you've given us, for the laughter, for the joy, and for the Holy Spirit who so graciously is not afraid to press a little hard on our heart, put on those warning lights, and speak to us very frankly about our life. Lord, we desire so much. I desire so much to see this room full with 590 people in 590 seats. To see men and women passing from death to life. And to see people who are being touched, who's being communicated to them on our paper that they're important to us. But not only that, they believe it. They have experienced now not only the theology of it, but it's been their experiential knowledge that Evergreen Community Church means it. I ask you, God, help each one here. I know that everyone, there may be little reasons we could throw out that we haven't done it or not done it as we could. Help us in love and by the grace of God to realize there's just no time for excuses. Let a man examine his ways. See if there's any hurtful way on us, Lord. Lead us in the best way. We're open to do whatever you want us to do. You give grace to each brother and sister here to realize that we are the church. It's not one or two or three individuals. We are. We are the body and we must carry the load. I look forward, Lord, to exciting things that you want to do for us. And I'm excited, Lord, to be a part with these men and women. Because, Lord, I know for a fact that there's many people, if I would say some of the things I said today, they'd never come back again. I'd be given an official notice to leave. What a joy it is to serve in the ministry with men and women who care about Jesus Christ, who love Him and want to do what He wants. We ask you, Lord, now to bless us as we go. Guide our lives. Help us this week to get involved. Keep us making those hard choices, as Brent shared. Help us to form new patterns of living. In Jesus' name, amen.